Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Nahum 1:7. Psalms 19:14. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalms 19:14. Psalms 118:8. It is better to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118:8. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 16:16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver. Proverbs 16:16. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Our purpose for being here tonight is to turn our attention again away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. We find ourselves this evening in Romans chapter 5. We've been analyzing these verses in past days, and we come now to take a look at Romans 5:3. Then we'll be looking at Romans 5:4 this coming Sunday. Next Wednesday night, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And then beginning on Sunday, August the 4th, we will begin our study with the book of Revelation. So we're looking forward to this study, and I trust that you are also. We will spend some time analyzing God's wonderful Word in that magnificent book, the book of Revelation. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing, of course, the importance of being cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, ready to receive the Word of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful this evening for the opportunities which we have to focus our minds away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. And that's our reason and purpose for being here again tonight. We pray that you will guide us in these moments, that we'll be able to receive those things which will enable us to be more effective believers. Our time on this earth, we realize at the longest, is so short. Even if we would live beyond 100 years of age, even to the youngest person in this auditorium tonight, we realize that that's a very short time compared to thousands and millions and billions of years eternity. And so we pray that we will keep our focus clear. We will emphasize those things which are important, that we'll de-emphasize those things which are less important. And we thank you again for your grace and your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. We read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's interesting when you're doing research, you find all kinds of interesting subjects. One of the subjects that I found in relationship to our study for tonight was a subject, finding joy in the junk of life. And I thought that was quite an interesting title. It grabbed my attention and made me want to go and see what all this fellow had to say. Finding joy in the junk of life. This particular man was Bill Bryan, and I wondered who Bill Bryan was. And so I tried to check that out and found out that on the internet there are more than 1,000 Bill Bryans. And I'm sure that there are more Bill Bryans than that. But it appears that this particular person could be the pastor of a Bible church. He said there are many Bible quotations that are not actually Bible quotations. He said, for instance, people say cleanliness is next to godliness. And they quote that as if that's from the Bible. He said that verse is not found in the Bible. He went on to say that God helps those who help themselves. He said that people say that that's in the Bible, and that's not in the Bible also. He said God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And that's the prosperity gospel, as all of us know. And he said that's not in the Bible. In fact, he quoted one minister who said, the prosperity gospel, one word could describe that, and that's the word baloney. That would describe that concept. And this particular minister went on to say that self-worth is not measured by net worth. Because he said many faithful believers are not wealthy individuals at all. In fact, the Bible has some things to say about individuals who had some difficulties along the way, finding joy in the junk of life. And there was a reference made to the Apostle Paul. Did the Apostle Paul have any difficulties? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read five times, I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 27, it says, the Apostle Paul speaking, I have been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold, exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern of all the churches. I'm able to quickly see that the Apostle Paul could be presenting to us what we could classify as the adversity gospel. And then I discovered something else. When I looked over into the Psalms, I discovered that the psalmist said, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Have you ever had your bones dismayed? And my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Then when you go down to Psalm chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, I'm weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. And that reminded me of a time when I had vertigo in the middle of the night, and my bed was swimming. But I don't think that's exactly what this means. I am weary with sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question this evening, are we a graduate student at the University of Unmet Expectations? Life provides a lot of things along the way. Pain, disappointments, difficulties, and trials. And I'm convinced that there are some things that you and I will never learn by listening to a sermon, but we will discover those magnificent truths from the school of suffering. There are a lot of things that we will learn from the school of suffering. The passage of Scripture which is before us tonight is a very interesting one indeed. We're going to look at it, and I believe you're going to discover that it is a very unique verse. Let me first of all look at it from this particular translation in Romans chapter 5. We see it on the screen. We're going to exegete it in just a few moments. But it says, and not only so, but also we boast in afflictions, knowing that affliction works patience. The New Living Translation presents it like this. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. Now this may sound like a very crazy type of message tonight. When we look at this verse and we say that there's hope in times of pressure. Or as this particular guy put it, and I thought it was unique, finding joy in the junk of life. The New Living Translation says we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. We'll be looking at this later, but look at verse 4. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And then in Romans 5, verse 5, and this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. What is amazing to me is to see how many verses of Scripture that have to do with the difficulties and the burdens and the trials of life. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, what that is saying, it is not strange to suffer. We need to understand that. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." That's John 16, 33. When you go to Philippians chapter 1, you will discover that it says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." That's Philippians. In James chapter 1, verse 2, the writer there says, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials." In other words, what this is saying to us tonight is that life is not always a bed of roses. There are going to be many difficulties along the way. What about the bitter cups that individuals of the Bible had to face? If you want to know about difficulties, why don't you ask Abraham? He'll point you to Mount Moriah. If you want to know about bitter cups of Bible characters, ask Joseph. He'll point you to the prison in Egypt. If you want to know about the bitter cups of Bible characters, ask Moses, and he'll take you to the backside of the desert. Or even ask Daniel, and he'll point to the lion's den. Or even ask John. We'll be looking at this. You'll find him out there on the Isle of Patmos. And even ask Jesus. What Jesus will do will point you to the cross. So there has to be an understanding on our part. I thought it was interesting when I read John Piper wrote a book entitled "Don't Waste Your Cancer." And I thought, what a strange title. Don't Waste Your Cancer. But I read a little bit more about him and about the book that he had written. And he said the night before his surgery, he decided that he would have to decide whether the surgery and the cancer was going to be either a blessing or a curse for him. And so he wrote out 10 ways not to waste his pain. 10 ways not to waste his pain. When I thought about that, I was reminded of the scripture that says, gold is purified in the fire. And I'm reminded of the fact tonight that character is changed oftentimes by the school of hard knocks. Some of you are saying, why are you talking to us tonight about this? It's because I want you to know that all of us face difficulties and burdens and trials and pressures in life. And that is exactly what Romans 5:3 is all about. We're going to be seeing that in detail in a few moments. Someone said, "I walked a mile with laughter. She chatted all the way. But I was never the wiser for all the things she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me." And I thought, how fantastic that is. Please don't snip the shell of the cocoon. Most of us are familiar with the fact that for there to be a beautiful butterfly, that little animal has to go through various stages. We could talk about those various stages. We've done that before, but we're not doing that tonight other than to remind you that it has to go through struggle before it comes out as a beautiful, magnificent butterfly. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that struggle is essential for that butterfly to soar. And struggle in our lives is essential for us to soar as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me look with you now at this verse. We're going to find some things. We've been dealing over the past weeks, perhaps some of you remember, we've been dealing with the subject of evil and how Satan is so prevalent in the minds of individuals. Oftentimes when a person becomes so enamored with the things that are satanic thinking rather than God's thinking. We've looked at several subjects over the past weeks, and we've been analyzing this, and we're coming now to see some things that are so beautifully presented in these verses of Scripture. And I know I can take this too far, but I looked at this passage of Scripture, and I saw in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, I counted the times that the word hope was used, and I saw hope 1, and I saw hope 2, and I saw hope 3. And I realized that I could take that and make the application, and I don't necessarily have to do that, but I'm doing that anyway because I'm presenting to you, and before we left on our vacation, we presented Hope 1. And we're going to look at that again tonight to review and recapitulate your thinking. But let's look at it now, just quickly, exegetically. This verse says, in the New Living Translation, we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. That sounds rather strange, doesn't it? We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. What we have on the screen, and now we're exegeting it from the original language, it says, not only so. If you look carefully, you will see that the very first word that is used here is the negative adverb, which is a strong negative adverb. Do I need to tell you that this is one of the strong negative adverbs? Not only so. And then we have a conjunction of contrast, which is the Greek word alla, A-L-L-A. It isn't essential and necessary for me to deal with all these little words, but I want you to see it says, not only so, but also we boast. Now, I got so excited when I was talking about preparing this to talk to you about it. I even made a mistake and wrote on your sheet of paper some of the words, and I had to go back and redo it. Because I want you to see what the meaning of the word boast is. I wrote it out like this. It means to rejoice. That's what is in the New Living Translation. It could be translated glory, which is used in some translations. And then I discovered that the word boast there is the word which means inner joyful confidence. Most of you remember that when we talked about hope at the very beginning, several sessions back, we told you that the word is elpis, and here it is used elpida, and it is the word which means confidence. It is the word which means inner joyful confidence. And so we have a very interesting use. And what I didn't do here, I didn't properly present the word for you here because I had done it in the previous verse. So in order to show you, I can back up just a little bit. In verse 2, here's what it says. Through whom also we have had access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And take a look here. Rejoice upon hope of the glory of God. If you'll notice that the word that I didn't use in 5:3 as far as explaining it, I had done it in the previous verse, which is Romans 5:2. And it is the word kakomai, K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. That may not mean all that much to you, but I need to present to you the fact that the way the word is used is unique. It's powerful. and rejoice upon the hope of the glory of God. Keep that in mind now, please, and notice how the word is used. It's a present, middle, indicative, first person plural. Keep that in mind while I put this verse back on the screen for you. Here it is, even though, as I said, I did not explain it. Present, middle, indicative. We boast. Did you notice what I just said? Present tense means continuous action. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. This is saying that you and I, if we understand the burdens and the trials, the difficulties and the perplexities of life, if we understand that God is putting all this together, and it equals Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, if we understand that, then we can have inner joyful confidence. We can rejoice. We can glory, even in the times of our perplexities and difficulties and burdens and heartaches and trials and tests in life. Now let's go on in this verse. This is something else. And not only so, but also we boast, we have inner joy in afflictions. Now I realize that some of you here tonight, because of the fantastic communication of the pastor over past years, 38 years, this is tongue-in-cheek, folks, I want you to understand what I'm saying, that you have a clear-cut remembrance of the emphasis that I've given in past days on this particular word. It's the word philipsis. Some of you are nodding. Others of you don't want to do it, but you're going like this. Okay, there it is. T-H-L-I-P-S-E-S-I-N. Philipsin. It comes from this word right here, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Now let's stop for a little bit on the word. When I begin to tell you the illustration I've used time and time again for 35 or 40 years, you're going to begin to remember it. I said, if you put yourself inside of a concrete block, slab of block, concrete on this side, slab on this side, concrete in the front, concrete in the back, and a movable concrete slab coming down on you. Just by mentioning that, now you remember. So I'm not going to deal with that anymore. I feel like that most of you now remember the illustration I've given on that particular word over these years, philipsis. But I found out that there are some other words that describe it. This word comes from a Latin word, T-R-I-B-U-L-U-M, from which we get our English word tribulation. And it means a heavy timber with spikes. A heavy timber with spikes. In other words, we can see this. A thing with teeth that tears. A heavy piece of timber with spikes. And if you move this, it would tear. The teeth would separate the good grain from the bad grain. It was also used, this particular word, philipsis, for squeezing, which is the word that I used in describing it years and years ago. The word means to squeeze tight, philipsis. Now notice, please, that this is saying in life you and I are going to face all kinds of difficulties. It's going to be as what we would classify, and Bill Bryan said, it's what we would call the junk of life. The junk of life. And getting joy in the midst of the junk of life. This is saying we can boast. We can glory. We can have inner happiness. We can have inner peace in the times of affliction. But that's not where it stops. Knowing that affliction works patience. Now what we have to do is exegete a little bit more and let you see that the word knowing is a unique word indeed. As you can see here, we have it on the screen for you. It's on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. It is a perfect active participle. Nominative masculine plural of oida, O-I-D-A. Please, please let me explain how fantastic this is. The word oidai is the word which means to have comprehending knowledge, comprehending understanding, being able to see through a thing, being able to comprehend, understand. I've seen this over the years. There have been times when I haven't seen it. When people face death in life, I've seen oftentimes where people are in the midst of sorrow. And there's nothing wrong with crying when we lose a loved one, so I don't want you to misunderstand. But I've been able to see through the years, because I've been by the side of individuals who've had confidence and strength and courage, even in the midst of the difficulties of life. And they had something on the inside. And what they had on the inside was not something they just picked up just suddenly. It was something that they had received over a period of time. This is the reason why the pastor has the responsibility of loving the congregation and seeking to always encourage us to keep ourselves on the right track and not be led off on distractions and off on the wrong road, because if we do, we're going to lose so much in life. And so I stand by the side of a loved one. I stand by the side of a person who's lost a loved one. And even though they're crying, they're weeping, their hearts are aching, there's no doubt in my mind that the pain is tremendous indeed. And yet I'm able to see that there's confidence and there's peace and there's joy and there's happiness down deep inside, because they know that this is not the end. Actually, this is just the beginning of a fantastic life for this individual. They didn't know this just because they picked it up last night, or they just now picked it up at this type of the time of the funeral service. The perfect tense says that they got it back there in the past. Just like you're getting it tonight. What you're getting tonight, if you're hearing it clearly, there'll come a day when you will be standing by the side of a loved one, or you'll be standing yourself by the side of a casket that contains a loved one. And you will have the responsibility of utilizing the perfect tense verb, which means that you've got that information in the past. And it was settled in your heart and mind and soul in the past. And you're now utilizing it because you're being called upon to practice what you've learned in past days. Notice it's a perfect tense verb. Perfect tense means you got it in the past. It was consummated. You completely understood, and it became a part of you in the past. And it continues on even to this present moment. But notice this. It's an active voice, which means right now, this person is producing the action of the verb. And the participle, of course, is circumstantial. It's presenting the fact that this person has the ability to rejoice and glory in the midst of this time of pressure, philipsis, pressure, because knowing that affliction works patience. Now what we're going to do is spend a few moments on the last part of the verse. Many times I've said to you that the Greek word to remain under is hupomone. Remember that? Hupomone. Well, here it is. It's H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? A question mark. Lord, where shall we go? In wonderment. Moses, in a time of fear, was under pressure. Hupomone. When I look back at the life of Job, I discover there came a point of time when he was shaking his fist in the air. Oh, I realize that Job has been described as a great man of God. Moses described as a great man of God. Peter described as a great man of God. But what am I saying? I'm saying that when we check all these individuals out, we will discover that they too had some weaknesses just like we do. When I look at Abraham, oh, I can talk to you about Abraham and say he was a fantastic man of God. Then if I should say, Hagar, what would that do to you? Now, some of you, it didn't do anything, but some of you, it did. When I think in terms of Samson, a great man of God, yes, but a miserable death. When I think, take a look at the man called Zacharias, oh, described as a wonderful individual, and yet the Scripture would describe him as an individual at times in his life who lacked faith. I don't want to comfort you too much tonight, but have there been times in your life and mine when we've lacked faith? When we've punched some panic buttons? When we've gotten off on the wrong track? When we thought things we should not be thinking? Saying things we should not be saying? Doing things we should not be doing? I don't want to overly comfort you, but I just want you to know that you and I do have sinful natures. And this Scripture says that when we have the pressures of life, it works patience. Hupomone, patience. If you look at this word properly, you will discover that hupomone means steadfastness. It means endurance. It means constancy. But please let me point something else out to you very quickly, and that is that the word works is present middle indicative again. Of this long Greek word, won't even try to pronounce it for you, but I want you to see that it says that we'll be benefited if we travel down this particular road, which is God's plan for us. When I think in terms of this passage of Scripture, I see the word hope, confidence used over and over again. So I'm going to put something on the screen for you. If you remember, we talked about this in the past. God has given to you and me life. And this life has been placed in our soul. Let me let you think with me about this for a few moments. Oftentimes we don't stop and really realize what we're all about. God is the giver of life. And it's human life. And God puts that human life at the time of birth into the soul. Life to the soul. Most of us realize that we have to understand something else, and that is that we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. And the reason why we were born physically alive and spiritually dead was because Adam's sin came into the sinful nature, the old sinful nature. What this does for mankind is that it presents a potential, a possibility. We call that potential number one. When the gospel is presented, a person responds to the gospel. And that is the fulfillment of hope number one. Hope number one is salvation. That's all I want to do tonight. I just want you to take a good, long look at this page. Life to the soul. Adam's original sin to the old sinful nature presents a potential, a possibility to every person who's ever been born, who ever will be born. The gospel is the good news of salvation. I've had some very interesting times using these coins. One of the things that happened on this trip was that we were in a place of business, and I gave the coin to a person, and I asked him, because I wanted to get his attention, I said, "Can you read Spanish?" And he looked at it, and I could tell he couldn't. And so I said, I think I have this. I didn't think. I lied there. But I think I have this in English. And so I gave it to him in English. And it says, "Where will you spend eternity?" And it shocked him. He was behind the counter. He was a man of the business. And this just shocked him. And he pitched it back to me and said, "I don't need that." And I walked away. What he really needs is the gospel. What he really needs is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. This is the need of every individual. Tonight you're sitting in this auditorium and you're alive. Isn't that wonderful? And that simply means that you have the ability to comprehend and understand and know things. And that is because God has given you life in your soul. But you have more than that tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the ability to appreciate and understand things in the realm of the spiritual. Because you, having been born into God's kingdom now, body, soul, and spirit. But you need to see something that we've analyzed many times, and that is the characteristics of the soul. Your characteristics tonight of your soul are awareness, mentality, emotion, choice, conscience, and a distorter, the old sinful nature. Most of you would like to take this down if you don't have it, and that's okay. I will repeat some of this. Awareness. You find this in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. You were able to look in the mirror today and recognize yourself. That simply means that you have awareness. Your soul has awareness. Do you realize how powerful this is? Your soul is eternal. And as a born-again believer, you're going to be absent from the body one of these days and in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And I'm promising you today that when you leave this life, heaven is not going to be a subtraction. It's going to be an addition. All the things that you are aware of here, all the things you may know here, it's a little drop in the bucket compared to the awareness of the soul in eternity. I want you to think with me about that. You were able to look in the mirror today and see yourself and even recognize that this was you. Awareness. The ability of your soul brought about that awareness. The second thing is mentality. Luke 12, 16 to 21. Each person in this room tonight has mentality. God has given you the ability to comprehend, understand things. That's true of the lost person as well as the saved person. But for the saved person, there is a spiritual IQ. There is a spiritual gift of comprehension, which we call the grace system of comprehension. Beautiful. Which means that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we look into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit teaches us and we can exegete and we can learn and we can utilize spiritual truths. That's the reason why God has given us the grace system of comprehension. We have the ability to see and understand and appreciate because we are born into God's kingdom. The soul has mentality. The third thing you see on the screen is emotion. We've already talked about this in previous days. Luke 12, 23 to 33. You ought to write that passage down. Luke 12, 23 to 33. Let me spend just a few moments on this. Emotion is a gift from God. But emotion itself does not contain spiritual truths. If we can understand that, we will be better in life. Emotion does not contain spiritual truths. This is the reason why when a person gets out of whack and off the track and out of harmony, so often they move into the emotional aspects of the soul. And the emotional aspects of the soul bounce the person back into the utilization of the old sinful nature. Now, if you're hearing what I'm saying, it is helping us to see what emotion can do or cannot do for us. It's like a husband and wife relationship. God has given the wife the position of being a queen, and God has given the husband the position of being the king. And there's no better position than the wife being a queen and being treated like a queen and understanding the position of that queen. And there's no greater position than the king when the king understands the position of the queen and treats the queen like a queen. But there's something that goes wrong when the queen decides that she wants to be the king. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do I need to explain this anymore? No. That's what happens when emotion takes charge. When emotion, because emotion does not contain biblical truths, when emotion backs up, then the utilization is the utilization of the sinful nature. When a person is out of harmony, out of fellowship, off on the wrong track, what's going to happen? They're going to begin to become emotional. And the emotional aspects of life will cause that individual to begin to operate within the framework of their sinful nature. It happens so evidently, and we can see it the more we advance in God's wonderful Word. The next point is choice. Acts chapter 3, verse 23. God gives to us many, many wonderful opportunities in life. And one of those is choice. God gives us the ability to make choices on a day-by-day basis. We can choose right. We can choose wrong. I just received something through the mail when I got here tonight. And I don't know just why I got this. It's interesting. It's called Boy Living for Christ. Someone put this on my desk today. And it says, Boy Living for Christ. So I'm 16. I live for Christ. I honor my parents. I will be pure until I'm blessed with a beautiful girl who I will serve Christ with. Now, I got that just today. And then there's a picture of a paddle. A picture of a paddle down here. And I went on to read. It says, guys, this must be Tweeter. I don't Tweeter. I don't know what tweet is. But anyway, if you're tweeting, that's okay. If you just whistle a little while, that'd be okay too. Guys, I got swats at school today, which means a paddling for my father later. There was this boy, 16, saying, I made a mistake at school. I got paddled at school. I'm going to get paddled when I get home. He calls the paddle my instrument of doom. I thought that was kind of interesting. Then down here he says, had my spanking. I thank God my parents loved me enough to discipline me. Now, I don't even know whether I should read this or not. But I got it through the mail. And anything you get through the mail, you ought to be able to read. I tweet. Now, let me read. Had my spanking. I thank God my parents loved me enough to discipline me. I tweet that with a sore, sore butt. I'm just reading what was mailed to me today. I'm 16, it says. And I don't know what this is all about. The Bible supports loving spanking. Many Texas Christian high schools integrate biblical correction into their disciplinary program. You might want to read this. It might be good. Choice. It seems like that fellow is trying to tell us that he's trying to make some good choices. Or either he's trying to get attention. I don't know what. Conscience is the next one. Romans 9, 1 through 3. And then the starter. Jeremiah 17, 9. Romans 5, 12. On the screen you see now this first hope. When a person is saved, a person has the reality of hope one, which is salvation. Next Sunday we're going to look at hope two and then hope three. This passage of scripture is so fantastic because it has the word hope used three different times. When a person is saved, the person has the reality of hope after hope one. After salvation, a new hope is in view. Let me give you these points in closing. At salvation, we do not see the blessings of maturity. At salvation, we do not see the blessings of maturity. I'm afraid most of us go through life without advancing properly. And as a result of that, we miss so much of what God has in store for us. At salvation, we do not see the blessings of maturity. Number two, the blessings of imputed righteousness gives us hope of having these blessings. If we comprehend what God has done and is doing, then it excites us about what the future is, not only in heaven, but while we're still on the earth. Number three, at maturity, we do not see the blessings of eternity, but imputed blessings gives us confident anticipation or hope. In other words, if a person goes on through life and they advance and they come to a point of spiritual advance and maturity, even though they're not able to see the blessings of eternity, they have an appreciation, anticipation, confident anticipation, a hope for those. In other words, one imputation gives hope for the next imputation, is what it's saying. Number four, imputed righteousness is the hope for blessings in time. If we comprehend what God has done for us and is doing for us now in salvation and in the Christian life, then we're going to have an appreciation for the blessings in time. And then number five, the resurrection body is the hope for blessings throughout eternity. This scripture is so unique. We're going to go back to it. And not only so, but also we are excited. We boast, we glory. We have inner joy and happiness. Even in the times of difficulties, pleasure comes even in times of difficulties. We boast in Philippians. We boast in afflictions, knowing that affliction works patience. May we bow for a moment and pray. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful word, realizing that we have so much that's been provided for us. Life is so fantastic. It's a gift from God. The spiritual life is a gift. And we have the responsibility of advancing and growing and being able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. Help us. Thank you, Father, for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.